We'll turn to that psalm tonight, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as the grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn for our instruction in the word of God to the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Day 9, page 26 in the back of your song book. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God, and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatsoever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Several passages that I want to call to your attention in connection with that, that serve as the basis of this instruction. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In Hebrews 11 verse 3, a very pertinent passage, Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In Psalm 104, that's taken down to our level, especially at this time of year. who covers thyself with the light as a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the heaven in the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariots, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angel spirits his ministers a flaming fire, and who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. And then Psalm 104 continues talking about all the blessings that God so provides for us. In Galatians 4 verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God in Christ. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. In Matthew 6:26 and following, therefore I say unto you, says Christ, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Paul in Romans 8:28, we often quote it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And again in Matthew 7:9 and following. Or what man of you will say, and what man is there of you whom, if he has a son asking bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We are beginning this evening, entering into the Apostles' Creed. If I may refresh our memory a moment, we were introduced to our apostolic confession from the viewpoint of the triune God. And we made this point that the division of the apostolic confession is threefold. It speaks of God as our creator. It speaks of God in our redemption. It speaks of God as our sanctification or sanctifier. And the Apostles' Creed, therefore, is the content of the Scripture in a nutshell with regard to the cardinal doctrines of salvation. Or to put that another way, in the Apostolic Confession, beloved, you and I have a summary of what we believe. If others were to ask of us, what is the confession of your faith? What do you believe? Show me some of the doctrines that you put your trust in. Then all we have to do is recite to them our apostolic confession, and we will have covered the basis of that which we hold so very dear. In essence, the reflection of the living God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his mercy and his continuing care for us, as we are the people of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. We now enter into that apostolic confession, and we have before us tonight the first article. The first article tells us about God. But as you will notice, beloved, when we deal with that article, the focus is not in the first place upon God, except from the viewpoint that he is our Father for Jesus' sake. We're not going to find a dissertation, a theological dialogue here tonight that will reveal unto us who God is. But we are going to find this very important fact with regard to God, and that is this. He is, for Jesus' sake, our Father. And from that particular premise, we're going to be able to demonstrate what we find here in this Lord's Day, that all things are well. And that the Almighty God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, as you find in the closing remarks of this Lord's Day, will take care of me. And he is able to do that. He is more than willing to do that, because we are his children in the blood of the Lamb. So I consider with you that first article of the Apostolic Confession under the theme, Our Father, or if you will, the Almighty as our Father. I have in mind three things. First of all, that we understand His greatness. In the second place, that we see His mercy. By mercy are we adopted unto sonship. And that finally we see that this is to our comfort. Our Father, God our Father. Let's notice first of all His greatness, His mercy, and then the comfort which we have. The focus of this Lord's Day, and it may seem rather strange to us, beloved, because we deal with God the Father Almighty. The focus of this Lord's Day, however, is the fact that we are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. Many times the emphasis of this Lord's Day is missed. And you can readily understand that. When you page through the Reformed Confessions, for example, you will find two places where the doctrine of creation that is brought into this particular article, Creator of the heavens and the earth, there are two places that you find the doctrine of creation discussed. One of them is here. The second place is the 13th article of the Confession of Faith. There you have a more detailed discussion of the idea of creation. If you turn to the canons, you will find that the canons busy themselves with the 5 points of Calvinism. Therefore, if we are looking for a particular confessional statement as far as creation is concerned, many point to this Lord's Day. That, however, I submit to you, is not the point of Lord's Day 9. That doesn't mean that we can't discuss creation tonight. The idea of God as creator of the heavens and the earth comes into play in a very powerful way. But it comes into play not as a mere doctrine, but it comes into play as it is the backdrop against which you and I discuss our sonship. In other words, we learn how great a God our Heavenly Father is. That's what we have here. Now, from that point of view, we can discuss creation. It is indeed very important that we understand it aright. And perhaps it's not out of line that we even spend some time on that this evening. Why? Because it is exactly the doctrine of creation that is much maligned. And we're not talking here about the world round about us that cares not about God nor His church. We're talking about those who are of an evangelical bent of mind who will compromise and destroy this doctrine at the peril of their own comfort. That's the point. The point of Lord's Day 9 is, and the scripture makes that very strong, that to be able as a child of God to point to His power and His majesty and His might and His good pleasure and His counsel as it focuses upon us in Christ Jesus. That's the very underpinnings, you understand, of the comfort of the child of God. It's from that point of view, for example, and I don't know if you've ever marked that, that when you turn to a beautiful chapter like Hebrews chapter 11, where you would expect to find just the heroes of faith listed, you find in the very opening paragraph of that chapter the whole idea of creation. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Usually we go to Hebrews chapter 11 in order to enumerate the heroes of faith and to underscore how that faith showed us in their lives its power and its vitality so that they were persuaded, as we saw this morning, of the promises of God. And with Abraham and the other patriarchs walked a pilgrim's journey in confidence. But notice with me in the very opening of this particular beautiful chapter on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There you have a virtual definition. By it the elders received a good report. And then the very next verse says this. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Before you get to the patriarchs, before you get to the faith of Abel and Abraham and so forth, there is that very critical passage. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the power of God's word, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. In other words, that's creation. God called into being out of nothing. He created by divine fiat. That's the doctrine of creation. You and I need not skirt that, beloved. You and I need not put that on the periphery of our confession of faith. It belongs at the very outset. If we cannot believe in the greatness of God with regard to creation, what are we going to say with regard to the greatness of God as He cares for us providentially? If I cannot say that God is perfectly able, the creator of the heavens and the earth, what am I going to say with regard to the ability? And what about His counsel and His execution? So you see, it's a vital part of the confession of our faith that we believe in creation. Never mind evolution. Never mind lengthy days in the creation narrative that all erodes the very power of God, that diminishes Him in His ability, which is at the same time diminishes our comfort in the Almighty God. We believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He called out of nothing into being. He did that in the creation days as we find them in Genesis. We need not take the first 11 chapters out of our scriptures. By faith, we believe that. And then, you see, the article here goes on. Not only is the Almighty God the creator of the heavens and the earth, but He is also the sustainer of all things. God does not just create, beloved, and then set into motion by divine fiat what we call the laws of nature, and then He has a hands-off attitude with regard to His creation, and all things sort of develop, and sometimes there are idiosyncrasies and accidents in the way things develop. No, all things come from Him, and all things are directed by Him. And before you talk about the creation of the heavens and the earth, and you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you have to talk about God's providence and His elective grace. You have to talk about His unchangeable counsel. And you have to be able to see all of the development of the universe and this world from the vantage point, distinctively, of God's purpose with regard to the church. Then you begin to understand the importance of the doctrine of creation and providence. And the next Lord's Day, as you know, is going to develop that in meticulous detail as it applies to every aspect of our life, so that you and I can derive comfort in this, that whether I find myself in the midst of adversity, whether I find myself in prosperity, whether the wind is in my back or whether it is against me, whether I find myself in sickness or in health, in poverty or in riches, it doesn't make any difference. These things are God's design. My Heavenly Father, for my sake, I can take complete comfort in that, and I can indeed know that all is well in the palm of God's almighty hand, as we said this morning. And that's why it can be taken down into the various minutest things of this life, beloved. And there you and I have an extreme comfort. Take the providence of God as it relates to everything that affects our life. Read Psalm 104 sometime at your leisure, very appropriate at this time of year, when man seems to go forth in his own technology and his own ingenuity, and some hardly give thought to the fact that it is exactly the power of the Almighty God that gives us the ability, and He will direct and guide it, and without His blessing there is nothing there. He causes the seed to grow that we are privileged to plant. He causes the hinds to calve in the field. That's of the Almighty God. Every aspect of our life comes and proceeds from His counsel. That's the doctrine of creation. It is from that point of view, from that grand picture of the Almighty God in His majesty, in His power, and in His glory, as He is the creator and sustainer of all things, that the Catechism then begins to approach us and says this: we are the children of God according to the mercies of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Christ, His Son, He is my Father for Jesus' sake. You find here exactly the same thing that you find in Lord's Day 46. In Lord's Day 46, you find that same comfort, but from a little different perspective. There you find yourself in that aspect of the Heidelberg Catechism that talks about gratitude. And with regard to gratitude, at the very outset, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches His disciples. And we saw the power of that in society last week. He teaches His disciples how to pray. And at the very outset of prayer, we are taught to pray this: Our Father who art in heaven. That's the address of the Lord's Prayer. And then notice in this, that awakens in us a childlike reverence and trust, an awe in the living God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, a trust that is brought down to our level whereby we understand that that Almighty God holds all things in the palm of His hand. And why do you then say, who art in heaven? That we may have no earthly thought of our heavenly, of the heavenly majesty of God, and may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. And that's exactly what we have here, beloved. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, you and I, who by nature are aliens from the commonwealth of God, who have no right to call God our Father, who from every point of view as far as we are concerned should be banished from His sight, we who are sinners, who cannot even lift our eyes heavenward, the publican tells us, because we don't dare, because of the sin that cleaves unto us, God adopts us unto His children, and we become heirs of the living God in Jesus Christ, and we become the beneficiaries of all of that power and majesty and grace of God unto us in Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing because that puts us at the foot of the cross, beloved. That's where this Lord's Day puts us. And it tells us that we have no right to this privilege. There is nothing in us that gives us the privilege to stand before God and to tap into the almighty power and goodness of God. But it is God who condescends in His mercy. It is God who sends His Son, who spared Him not in order that He might be a propitiation, a forgiveness of our sins, that you and I, as Paul does in Romans chapter 8, might make bold to call Him our Father. And if God be for us, who can possibly be against us? His Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, we have nothing to worry about because God gives us everything necessary for body and soul. And if you and I begin to question that, then let's not forget, it is the Almighty God who was able to create the heavens and the earth. It is the Almighty God who sets the sun in the heavens as a strong man to run the race. It is the Almighty God who causes the planets to circle. It is the Almighty God who develops all these things, who is my Father. And then let's turn to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And what do we find there in the Sermon on the Mount? Why should we worry? Why should we fill our hearts full of anxiety, as we said this morning? Do we not know the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? And should we fill our heart and soul with fear and with worry and with dread, which has torment? No, says Christ. If you being evil, that is earthly, if we as earthly parents know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your Father in heaven not give good things things. And how true that is, beloved, when we realize that in Christ we are the apple of His eye, we are His precious possession, we are in His heart. He has set all His affection upon us, and if you and I question that, all we have to do is stand before the cross, and you will see the depth of His love, and you will see the boundless character of His mercy unto us in His Son sacrificed, the Lamb, in whom we have redemption full and free, in whom we are the children of the living God, and then we will be able to have that comfort and that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that the Almighty Creator is our Father for Jesus' sake. And that all His power and all His boundless might stands, so to speak, at His disposal, if I may put it that way, in order to take care of His church as she walks her pilgrim's journey here below. And there is not one of His saints, beloved, whom God from all eternity predestinated and chose unto Himself that will ever be wanting. He will bring them into this world in His good pleasure, in His good time. He will lead them by His counsel. He will support them by His power and His grace. He will sustain them by His Spirit, and He will finally take them into glory, of course. That's our comfort. And when it comes to that comfort, we can appreciate the words which you find here in this Lord's Day. They are words that are real, and they are words that touch us. It talks about the fact that you and I, in the midst of this world, find ourselves in the valley of tears. Notice that language. In whom I so trust as to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and furthermore, that He will, that whatever evil He sends upon me in this vale of tears, He will turn to my good. For He is able, being the Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. That's the reality of life. This is the valley of tears. And we know it, and we taste it, and we experience it. God touches us, beloved, and He touches us in this life to where you and I sometimes are undone and we have no ability. He touches our children. He touches our parents. He touches us in every way so that we know our weakness and our frailty. And He keeps us always in check so that we understand that we are not to put our affections upon the things here below, but there is glory ahead for us, and that's His eternal purpose. It is the valley of tears we cry much. We have a sister who cries with her brother in the hospital because the Lord is going to take him to glory, probably sooner than later. We deal with aged parents at the end of their life. The Lord is going to take to glory. That's life's pilgrim's journey. We are afflicted, beloved, with diseases, and we cry. That's the valley here below. It is death and decay all around. All the cemeteries in this world don't seem to be able to convince the world of that, but you and I know it, and we know it all to be the results of sin. And that's why we live in hope. That's why we cling to our Heavenly Father. That's why we walk not by sight, but by faith with Father Abraham onto that heavenly city. He knew not whither he went, but he knew one thing, that the Almighty God would lead him into the land which He promised. That's our conviction, is it not? And then when God sends these evils, and notice that language, that's looking at life from our perspective, when God sends these evils and these adversities, and these things that you and I don't appreciate in our own flesh, which sometimes we despise and sometimes we murmur under, when God sends those things, let's not forget that God is able better than we for our children to provide for every need that we have as His children. And He knows how to do that in just the right way and in just the right measure onward to glory. We have but a faint picture of that, beloved, in our own families. Fathers try to provide and they do the best they can, but there are times when their hand waxes short and their abilities are stymied. And that's because we are of the earth, earthy. But not so with God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has His power, His majesty, His might at His disposal. And He uses all those things for our sake. You and I can't miss, you understand? You and I haven't made, so to speak, because we have a heavenly Father whose hand never waxes short. Who has the capacity, beloved, as the creator of the heavens and the earth, as the Almighty God, to fulfill our every necessity, and He leads us in the way of those necessities, in the way of those tears, in the way of those prosperities, in the way of those advantages. He leads us all that way in every good and perfect gift which proceeds from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. What ought you and I to do? Doubt and disquiet and worry and anxiety finds no place in our life, nor does fear, because we abide in the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as a Father, He pities us in every way, and He cares for us, and we may trust Him, and we may obey Him, and He will never, never fail us. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word, bind it upon our hearts. May we live in that comfort. May we live in that assurance. May we know that as the mighty God is our Father for Jesus' sake, we have nothing to fear. All things must work together for our good and eternal salvation and His glory. Amen.